Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. We are going to begin our reading at verse 16 and then read through verse 21, our focus being on verse 21 tonight. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 16. What we hear now is God's Word. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we continue to look at the events leading up to the Mount Carmel incident. I thought we might get to Mount Carmel incident tonight, but not quite. Lord willing, next Sunday evening we will actually get to the contest on Mount Carmel. We have seen that the Word of God is returning to the land of Israel, and how different people have responded to that return of the Word to the prophet. The prophet comes back to Israel, and he meets up with Obadiah. He meets up with King Ahab. And tonight, he meets up with the people themselves, as God comes with His Word to confront His people. In many ways, it is a difficult word from God tonight. It is challenging because it hits close to home. It is not a word, first of all, to prophets. It is not a word, first of all, to the servants of God. It is not a word, first of all, to the kings of God's people. But it is a word to the people themselves. God comes through His prophet and speaks directly to His people about whether or not they will follow Him, whether or not they will follow in the ways of obedience and find themselves living in a way that is pleasing to God. A word that came to them and a word that comes to us to challenge us tonight, to challenge us to full-hearted obedience to our God and our King. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, a fitting place for a meeting between God and His people. Mount Carmel was known, almost legendary, for its beauty. If you said, you know, imagine the heights of Mount Carmel, for us it might be like saying, imagine the shores of Tahiti. Now, I've never been to Tahiti, so I don't know for sure, but I conjure in my mind this beautiful picture of a wonderful place. That's what Mount Carmel meant to them. To think about the heights of Mount Carmel was a place of beauty and a place of blessing. The prophets speak about that. Isaiah speaks about Mount Carmel in Isaiah 35 when he talks about God bringing restoration to His people. He says, "The desert and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocuses. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God." Mount Carmel was a picture of beauty, a picture of God's blessing, a picture of His abundance for His people. In fact, even when God comes with words of judgment through the prophets, they are seen as being so severe that even Carmel, even this beautiful place, would be affected by the judgments of God, something they could hardly imagine. We think of a text like Amos chapter 1, when God brings this word of judgment, he says, "The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." When God comes in judgment, even this glorious, beautiful place is affected by the word of God. Again, from Nahum, this time Nahum 1 verse 4. "He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the bloom of Lebanon withers." It was a picture that was idyllic in its setting. Mount Carmel, a place of blessing for the people of God. A place of blessing and a place of meeting between God and his people. Not just this meeting here on Mount Carmel. We'll get to that Mount Carmel contest next week, Lord willing. But a place where God in the past had met with his people. Look at verse 30. Again, we'll get to this next week, but we read in verse 30, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down." Now, I think when I was growing up, I thought that meant that while all these other prophets were calling upon their gods, they hurt the altar to the true God. That's not what it means. There was an altar there already. An altar on Mount Carmel to the one true God. It was a meeting place between God and his people. And a place of covenant renewal. They would offer sacrifices to God, reminding themselves of God's blessing to them and their obligation to him. God had linked himself with his people. He uses the imagery of marriage. God had married his people. And here they would come to renew their vows, to renew their promises, to renew their allegiance to a God who is always faithful to them. It's a fitting place for a meeting between God and his people because he had linked himself in marriage to them. And now he asks them the question if they are going to be faithful to the marriage vows. God comes to Carmel, a place of beauty, a place of meeting, and confronts his people. Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." Who is your God? Who will you serve? Is there any more basic, fundamental question that can face us? Who will you give your allegiance to? Whom will you follow? That's the question Elijah confronts these people with. God had linked himself with them. God had made promises to them. And now he comes in the word of the prophet and says, "Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to continue to follow God? How long will you go limping between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." How long? How long? God had for 3+ years been bringing judgment upon his people to turn their hearts back to him. And they had not turned back. Elijah says, "How long will this go on? It's been over 3 years already. When will you commit to recognize your obligation to obedience to the Lord your God?" God had been with them in judgment. And now he comes with this confrontational word to the people of God. We've seen how others reacted to the word of God coming to them. Obadiah reacted with fear, afraid of stepping forward publicly to acknowledge God. Ahab responded with stubbornness. "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Refusing to bow the knee to God, refusing to do his work as king of God's people. Now the word comes to them. How will they respond? How will they respond to this fundamental, critical question? Who will you serve? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. It's a question that still confronts us today. tonight, the question is not, first of all, whom will the elders serve? The question is not, first of all, who will the minister serve? Who will our teachers serve? The question tonight is not, who will our parents serve? The question is not even, who will our husband, who will our wife serve? But the question comes to you. Who will you serve? It's a personal, direct question that comes to each of us. Where do we stand with God? Will we follow after Him? Will we give ourselves in wholehearted allegiance to Him? It's a question that deals with their heart, with the fundamental nature of their being. You might have expected a question about rain. That's been the problem. You know, you might have expected Elijah to say, do you want rain? How can we get rain back? He doesn't come with a rain question. Rain was simply the consequence of their disobedience. So Elijah goes right to the heart of that disobedience. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve Baal? And they couldn't say both. The question requires one answer or the other. It is mutually exclusive. They had tried to make the answer both. Ahab had tried to incorporate all kinds of religions in the nation. He brought in the Asherahs. He brought in the Baals. Oh, he'd allow them Yahweh worship as well, but he wanted to make it all fit together. Elijah says, that's not how it works. God linked himself with Israel in a covenant marriage. Marriage is an exclusive obligation. It is between one man and one woman. It is between one God and one people. Not many choices, not many options. They can't have it all the ways they want. Even the fact that God comes to them demonstrates a measure of His grace. They had rejected Him. They had turned away from Him. And that He doesn't just let them wander off. But He comes back to them once again, confronts them with their obligation. Who will you serve? Will it be the God of the heavens and the earth? Or will it be the Baals, the creation of human hands? It's really, in many ways, a strange question to come to God's people. We would expect it to be a question that God's people would bring to the world. We would expect it to be a question that the church would ask those outside the church. How long will you go on limping between two opinions? If God is God, follow Him. If the Baals of the world are God, follow them. We expect it to be a question asked of those outside the church. But God comes to those inside the church. How long will you go limping between two opinions? How long will you try to make everyone happy? Oh, taking a little bit from God, that's fine, but not too much, and maybe taking some of the world too. It's a question that cuts to the heart of who we are. Whom will you serve? If God is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him. The question could not be more plain to the people of Israel, or to us today. Whom will we serve? Whom will we follow? How did Israel respond? And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. And the people did not answer him a word. Silence. deafening silence. Confronted with this most fundamental, this most basic choice, the people respond without a word. The choice could not have been more obvious. The God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who had taken them so many years out of Egypt through captivity into the new land, who had given them the kingship, this God, this one who's cared for you? Or the Baals, the recent gods brought in, the gods made with our own hands? The choice could not have been more obvious. The people answered not a word. Deafening silence. Perhaps it was shame. Perhaps they did realize that they had been limping between two different opinions. Perhaps they did realize that they had not been following God wholeheartedly, and they were ashamed. If that was the case, then rather than remaining silent, they should have called out to God. Forgive us for what we have done. Change our hearts. Move us more toward you, O God. But instead, silence. Perhaps it was fear. After all, think of where they are. They're on Mount Carmel, and there are these 450 prophets of Baal. There's these 400 prophets of Asherah. Maybe they were afraid. Afraid to say, oh God, we'll follow you. But they should have known. Their God was more powerful than any legion of prophets of these various gods. He was the God who could withhold the rains from heaven itself. No, I don't think it was shame. I don't think it was fear. I think it was simply sinful hesitation. Unwilling to commit to the God who knew them, the God who called them. They wanted to have the best of all worlds. They wanted to keep going on, limping between two opinions. Oh, wanting it a little bit this way and a little bit that way. Oh, they would serve the God of their fathers and they would serve the Baals and the Asherahs. They wanted it all. They would say nothing. They wanted to continue in that state where they thought they had the best of it all, acknowledging who God was, acknowledging His presence, but also worshiping the Baals and the Asherahs. Sinful hesitation and unwillingness to commit to follow after the God of their fathers. They wanted to stay on the fence. We use that phrase today now. They wanted to stay on the fence. I heard an interesting story about that. It's been a couple years ago now, I guess, about staying on the fence with regard to our relationship with God. Oh, on the one side of the fence is wholehearted obedience, following after God with heart and soul and mind and strength. Everything we do directed by who God is and what He wants from us. On the other side of the fence is disobedience, going our own way, following after the devil in his ways. And we say, well, I don't want that, but I really don't want to give everything up for God either. I'm just going to stay on the fence. I'm going to try to be right in the middle. The interesting thing about that is the fence belongs to the devil. The fence belongs to the devil. Either we wholeheartedly desire to follow after God, or we do not. There is no fence. There's no middle. There's no safe neutrality. God calls us. God calls us to be wholeheartedly devoted to Him. How long? How long will you go on wavering? How long will you go trying to live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world? We cannot stay on the fence. God calls us to follow after Him wholeheartedly. And then that must be reflected in the way that we live. That must be reflected. Our devotion to Him will show itself in our marriages. It will show itself in our work. It will show itself in our education. It will show itself in our recreation. That everything is directed to bring honor and glory and praise to Him. How long will you go wavering? How long with these different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him. The people said not a word. Silence. Deafening silence. Of course, God, as a just God, when the people would not respond to Him, God would come to them in judgment. He would justly close His ear to them. If they would not speak to Him deliberately and persistently, He would remain silent toward them as well. Now, we don't see that happening here on Mount Carmel. But we do see that happening on another mountain, the mountain of Golgotha. When Jesus Christ is there, bearing the sin of these people and our sin as well. The sin of refusing to acknowledge God as the only God, to serve Him with heart and soul and mind and strength. He is there in our place. And God hears the cry, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And God responds with silence. Deafening silence. As Christ hung there to pay the price for our sinful hesitation. How long? How long will you go limping between two opinions? Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross to pay for our sins. To pay for our sinful hesitation, to pay for our lack of devotion to God. He took the penalty. He took the silence that we deserved. If that does not encourage us, motivate us, move us to follow after the one true God, I do not know what will. He took the penalty that we justly earned. And now He comes to us and says, in light of what I have done for you, in light of My gift of grace to you, how long? How long will you go limping? If the Lord is God, follow Him. Follow in His ways. Follow in His word. Follow His leading. Give yourself wholeheartedly, heart, soul, mind, strength, to doing what will bring Him the most glory, what will magnify His name most perfectly. Stop trying to live in both worlds. Christ died to give us a new life. His Holy Spirit dwells in us so we can now move and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. The choice could not be clearer. If God is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him. It's the choice of life and blessing and the presence of God forever, or the choice of death, eternal death, away from God, only His silence. People of God, Elijah's word comes to us. How long? I can assure you, the Lord is God. The God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Scriptures, the God who sent His Son to redeem us and make us His own. The Lord is God. Follow Him. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word. There are times when Your word is easy to listen to and times when it is not easy to listen to. Will You, O God, challenge us in our hearts tonight? if we have been negligent in following after you, if we have been half-hearted, limping between two opinions, oh Lord God, move us tonight by the power of your Spirit. You have accomplished all righteousness for us. You have given us your Holy Spirit that we might do that which is pleasing to you. Oh Lord, forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for our complacency, for our sinful hesitation. Will you move us tonight toward the path of righteousness, toward more full obedience? For that truly will be the path of blessing. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.